Good morning. The reading is from 1 Samuel. Verses are taken from chapters 18, 20, and 23. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. David got up from the south side of a stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn a friendship with each other in the name of the Lord," and saying, "The Lord is my witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Zeph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh.
Holy forever. Help us to hold that truth in our hearts now as we're gathering in your name to lift you high. Amen. Why don't you take your seats, church? And if you're able, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'll be referring to a few passages along the way. And today we're talking about friendship, and in particular, friendship in the way of Jesus. We're doing this by looking at the relationship, the friendship between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel, and then seeing how not only how it reveals the friendship that Jesus desires to have with us, but then also how we can live more fully in friendship in the way of Jesus with others. So there is this vertical component and then a horizontal one, as Jesus always helps us to see. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All true knowledge of God, relationship with God, always has a horizontal relational result. I think it's fair to say that when we think about friendship, friendship really is a vital aspect, a vital part of our being human. We are made in the image of God, a God who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally existing in relationships of perfect love. One could say perfect friendship. It's not hard to see how being made in God's image, we are made for friendship. We're made for relationship with God and with others. And yet friendship isn't always easy, is it? For some of us, friendships are hard to make. For others, they're hard to keep. Friendships can be a bit of a frustration. Sometimes we can try too hard and put too much pressure on people, maybe expecting too much in a friendship. Other times we can not make very much effort at all. There is often an imbalance of reciprocity. Not only that, but let's be honest. It's been in friendships that we've probably been hurt the most. Friendships are not always easy. But I think it's something more and more people are struggling with, even more so in recent times. And there are a number of reasons for this. I've been helped in my thinking about this by the author Wesley Hill, an American Anglican theologian, and his book called Spiritual Friendship, Finding Love in the Church as a Celibate Gay Christian. I commend the book to you. In it, he notes three factors that in more recent times seem to be making it increasingly difficult to make and sustain God-honoring friendships. I'll just briefly touch on them. The first is he talks about this reality of sexual suspicion. About 120 years ago, Sigmund Freud put out his ideas that the most fundamental aspect of our humanity is sex. That all human relationships have at base some kind of sexual undertone, a kind of eroticism of some kind. And ever since, sex has become the kind of controlling paradigm in interpreting relationships. And one of the very sad results of this, as it's permeated our culture, has been the almost unbearable pressure is put on friendships. There's a subtle but constant suspicion, as Wesley Hill says, and I quote, "People will think we're attracted to each other if we spend too much time together. And not only opposite sex friendships, but same sex friendships as well. Will people think we're gay? Am I gay?" Suspicion like this can make friendships really hard. That's one. The second is the almost idolatrous significance that's been placed on marriage and the nuclear family in recent times. Now, of course, marriage and children are very significant aspects of life and deserve the very best of our time and energy and effort and love. Absolutely. But in more recent times, social researchers have noted that the focus on the nuclear family has become increasingly exclusive and detrimental to other important relationships, including friendships. And so often, once marriage and children are on the scene, friendships are discarded. That's the second thing which makes friendships increasingly difficult in our time. The third is the myth of personal autonomy. This is the belief that the less encumbered we are in relationships, the less accountable and the less anchored we are, the better able we are to find our true selves and fulfill our dreams. Right? This is the myth of personal autonomy, that happiness to be found in the presence of myself alone. Friendships, in this way of seeing things, really just become liabilities. And so these underlying factors that we really are living with on a day-to-day basis can make friendships hard. I wonder, do you resonate with these points? Do you see these factors playing out in your life, perhaps, even now? Maybe you're wondering, as I was this week, is there a way through this? Is there a way to know deep, lasting, fulfilling, and God-glorifying friendships as we've been created for? And the good news is there is, of course. And what's the answer? Jesus! That's the end. I'll get there. Let's look at David and Jonathan briefly as we see aspects of God's love for us in friendship there. And we'll look at 1 Samuel in order to do that. They reveal, really, the kind of friendship that Jesus desires to have with us, and then how we can live more fully in that friendship with others. The first is in chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. David and Jonathan's deep care and love for one another. In verse 1, it says, "Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself." That phrase, "one in spirit," literally reads, "being knitted together." It's the same word used to describe Jacob's love for his son Benjamin in Genesis chapter 44, verse 30. Which the NIV translates as Jacob, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life. It speaks of deep care and love. In verses 3 to 4, we read, "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." What is going on here? Well, Jonathan is King Saul's son. He is the heir to the throne, humanly speaking. But Jonathan recognizes that the Lord has anointed David to be heir to the throne. And so Jonathan's actions here, taking off his robe and tunic, giving it to David, along with his weapons, are highly symbolic. Jonathan is acknowledging that David is his king. That's what the covenant is about. Jonathan is giving David his allegiance. Jonathan's renunciation of being heir of the throne is quite something. Unlike his father, as we saw the last few weeks, who's clinging to the throne, who won't submit to the Lord's will, Jonathan completely submits to the Lord and has anointed David. Another interesting thing to note is that there was likely a significant age gap between Jonathan and David. You know, when we read it, we don't see that. It seems to indicate, we kind of get the idea that they were kind of young men together. But one commentator I read this week makes the point that when working out David's age, and we know how long Saul reigned for and how old Jonathan likely was when Saul became king, he came to the conclusion that Jonathan was likely at least 27 years older than David. He was old enough to be David's father. Jonathan's heart for God and his devotion and his willingness to submit to the Lord's will and God's anointed one, David, is magnificent, isn't it? The second passage is 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 41. It says this, "Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" At this point in the narrative, Jonathan has realized, it's become clear to him, that his father Saul is intent on killing David, and David now must flee for his life. David knows that he may never see Jonathan again. David weeps because he has to leave his friend. And Jonathan has to choose now between David and his own father. Jonathan, in a sense, had to renounce not only his right to rule, but now, in a sense, his own family. The story continues. So David's on the run. And in chapter 23, verse 16, we read, "Jonathan went to David there at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'My father Saul will not lay hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you.'" He encourages David when he's going through times of great testing and strife, and he assures him that he is for him. "You will be king. I'll be second to you." Notice the loyalty, deep friendship. Jonathan really is the shining character in these narratives. So how is this about Jesus? And for us, of course. Well, David and Jonathan's relationship is a picture of the relationship, the kind of friendship that Jesus desires to have with us. Jesus Christ is the ultimate anointed one, the king that David's kingship pointed to. Jesus is the anointed savior and ruler of the world. And as we saw last week, the rule of King Jesus meant going into a battle for us to free us from our greatest enemy, the enemy of all humanity, not Goliath, of course, but the enemy of sin and death itself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says that he suffered death, that's Jesus, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And in verse 14 says, he shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus suffered death and paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be freed, give us freedom. But why? Well, in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus tells us. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." Jesus laid down his life so that we could become his friends. How do we respond to that kind of love? That kind of love that destroys death gives us eternal life. You see, like Jonathan, we too must renounce our pretended right to rule our lives. We are to renounce it. We are to bind our future to his, handing over control to him, entrusting ourselves to his provision and his protection, just as Jonathan did for David. You see, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And in verse 12, he tells us what his command is. "Love one another as I have loved you." Can you see the implications that friendship with Jesus now has on our friendships with one another? See, Jesus is the basis of true friendship. Let me just touch on three quick things and then I'll close. Being friends with Jesus means that we can now break the unrealistic expectations that we can so easily place on people who we hope to be friends with. You know, one of the ways we blow up friendships is by expecting too much. Sometimes our desire for friendship and love, when it's not satisfied in God, becomes a burden that we put on people who can never live up to our expectations. When our deepest need for friendship is satisfied in Jesus, then I'm free to become friends with others, not to take, but to give. It breaks unrealistic expectations. Being friends with Jesus, secondly, means I can forgive. If I'm not clear that friendship with Jesus means that I am first forgiven, loved, and accepted unconditionally, then I will not be able to easily forgive others when they fail or hurt me. Jesus' forgiveness of me causes me to be a forgiver of others. That's one way that we love others as he has loved us. And then thirdly, being friends with Jesus means that I can now be humble and considerate of others. If I'm not clear that friendship with Jesus means that he has the right to rule me, that his love humbles me, if that's not clear to me, then I will not be able to be considerate and humble with others. I will constantly need my love to be first, and no friendship can survive under that tyranny. I wonder this morning, as you consider friendship with Jesus, have you renounced your pretended right to rule your life? See, it's a lie, isn't it? We have no right to be rulers of our lives. We didn't make ourselves alive to begin with. It was always a gift from God. We've been made by God and for God, yet we've got it in our genetics, we've got it in our DNA, we've got it in our psychology and our spiritual reality that somehow we are the lords of our lives. The friendship that Jesus offers us is an invitation to become honest and real about your own humanity before him. Have you renounced your pretended right to rule your life? Have you submitted your life to him, your present, your future? Have you entrusted yourself to his provision for you, his protection? Have you received the greatest love, the greatest friendship? And the second question we have to ask, what kind of friend are we to others? Are we considerate and humble? Perhaps we need to consider asking for forgiveness from someone because we've just been tyrannical in our relationships with them. We've expected things to be our own way. Perhaps we need to ask for forgiveness. Or perhaps maybe you need to forgive someone today. Maybe you've been hurt in a friendship. And now it's become a bitter root and it's separated you. Friends with Jesus means that you can now forgive. That you can be free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the friendship that you give us. How your friendship, Lord, enables us to be able to know what it means to love you and to love others in freedom without undue suspicion, without tyranny, without undue expectations. Lord Jesus, thank you that you satisfy, you meet our deepest needs. Would you help us, Lord, to be friends with you, to receive your friendship so that we can live in friendship of love one for another. Amen.